Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of October 25th, 2020. This week's sermon is Jesus Got Her Done by Carrie Yeck.
Welcome again to our online service at New Hope Christian Church. We're glad you've joined us for this week's sermon. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our sermon series through the book of Luke, beginning with verse 12. Have you ever felt guilty because you procrastinated doing something that you knew needed to be done? Have you ever promised yourself or promised others that today is the day you're going to tackle that task and still didn't get her done? How many times have we convinced ourselves that it was okay we didn't get something done because the timing just wasn't right? The author of Ecclesiastes shares some words of wisdom when he writes, "Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch for every cloud, they never harvest." In other words, if we wait for perfect conditions to occur before we do something, it's never going to get done. As one wise individual has said, after all is said and done, more is said than is done. I think I can relate to that. Some time ago, I began making a to-do list for each and every day. It's a powerful feeling to go through the day and be able to cross off tasks when they've been accomplished. Now, since I'm pretty optimistic, those lists are usually pretty big, and rarely am I able to cross off everything by the end of the day. And that's all right, because we all know there are some things that take longer than we expected, and there are some times when we receive interruptions or emergencies that we need to tend to. I can't imagine anyone having more demands on their schedule or being busier than was Jesus Christ during his 3+ years of public ministry here on earth. Jesus mentored the many people who traveled with him, both men and women. Jesus taught masses of people on many occasions, as well as took time on several occasions to visit one-on-one with individual people. Whenever people heard that Jesus was in the area, in the region, he was inundated with requests from people to free them of their demons or to heal them of their diseases or to empower them to walk or see or hear. And yet, in spite of all of that busyness, Jesus still found time to get away and spend some alone time with his heavenly Father. Jesus knew how to prioritize those things that really were important from those things that just seemed important. Jesus would say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus would say, "I always do what pleases my Father." And near the end of his life on earth, Jesus prayed, "I have brought you glory on earth, Father, by finishing the work you gave me to do." So how did Jesus get so much done in such a short period of time? And what can we learn from Jesus when it comes to getting things done in our lives? As I mentioned, we're currently taking a journey through Luke's gospel account of the life of Jesus Christ. And in today's text, Jesus demonstrates for us how he arrived at one of the most important decisions of his life and how he was able to do all that God the Father had assigned him to do. So Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. "One day soon, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples, and he chose 12 of them to the apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, for as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch Jesus because healing power went out from him and he healed everyone. So we note here, first of all, in verse 12, that prayer preceded Jesus' decision. The Son of God placed an extreme amount of importance upon prayer as a means of staying connected to God, his Father. In Luke chapter 3, many people were being baptized, including Jesus. But Luke further tells us that Jesus was praying while he was being baptized. Now, I've known people who were afraid of water, and some of them were praying they wouldn't drown while they were being baptized, but I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't afraid of the water. Luke writes, "And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove." Do not miss the fact that heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit of God anointed Jesus as he was praying. Jesus was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. And during that time, prayer and fasting were Jesus' means of staying in touch with his heavenly Father. After that period of 40 days fasting and praying was over, Jesus returned to Galilee, and the scripture says, with the power of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus learned that his relative, John the Baptist, had been beheaded, Jesus found a solitary place where he could be alone by himself with the Father and process through his grief. Before Jesus was arrested, brutalized, and crucified, he prepared for that ideal by praying. In fact, Luke sums up how important prayer was to Jesus when Luke says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we have recorded by Luke that one day one of his disciples saw how much Jesus prayed, the impact prayer had on Jesus and on others, and he made this request of the Master on behalf of the others, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so in our text, as Jesus prepares to make one of the most important decisions, not just of his life, but one of the most important decisions for all people of all time, what does he do first? He prays all night. Can you imagine? Many of us get distracted when we pray in the first minute. Jesus prayed all night. Now, Jesus had a plethora of candidates who had been following him, from whom he could choose his apostles. As a man in human form, the Son of God spent an entire night reviewing with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit the character qualities, the experiences, the passions, the talents, and more of all those who have been following him, it would be from that list of people, Jesus would focus on 12 whom he would train to evangelize the world. Now, if the Son of God felt it necessary to continually spend time in prayer, to stay connected with the Father, to seek guidance from the Father, who are we to think that we can successfully navigate life without prayer? James reminds us we need to ask God for the wisdom to make right decisions. Jesus said, "My will is to do the will of him who sent me." We need to know God's word and pray that God would help us apply God's will to the decisions we make on a daily basis, both the big decisions and the little decisions. You see, there's nothing in our lives that is irrelevant to God. We can pray about the weather. We can pray about our job. We can pray about our marriage. We can pray about our children. We can pray for the salvation of other people. We can pray that God gives us divine appointments each day to talk with others about him. We can pray that God helps us choose the ripest watermelon there on the pile. We can pray that God would grant our request we make to our boss. We can pray that God would help us find a lost cell phone. We can even pray that God helps Nebraska defeat Ohio State. Now, I'm taping this on Friday, and I totally understand that it would take an act of God for that to happen, but there you go. Why not pray about everything? If God doesn't say yes to our request, he may sometimes tell us, just slow down, not so fast. He may at other times even tell me no to my request. But here's the thing, I always trust him to give me the right answers. And when I trust God's answers to always be right, my path is straight, my purpose is sure, my peace is steadfast. In a syndicated column, this question was posed to Billy Graham, and I quote, "My sister and her husband are always praying about decisions they have to make. I think they should just need to use their brains in deciding what to do. Why did God give us a brain if he didn't expect us to use it?" Here was the famous evangelist's answer. "Your sister and her husband know a very important truth. Because God loves us, his way is always the best way for us. We see only a part of the picture, but God sees it all. We may think we have all the facts needed to make a decision, but we never do, not completely. Praying about decisions doesn't mean we stop thinking about them. We should be praying that God helps us understand our choices more clearly so we can make the best decision." Jesus Christ spent hours upon hours in prayer. In our text, he spent all night in prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Never, ever underestimate what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others when we come to him in prayer. George Mueller was a prayer warrior who lived in England during the 1800s. It's reported that he never made requests to people or of people, but always took his requests to God. On one occasion, there was no food in the kitchen of his orphanage, no money in their bank account. So as the children gathered that morning for breakfast with empty plates and empty glasses, Mueller prayed, and I quote, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what you are about to give us to eat." And at that very moment, there was a knock on the door. A local baker said Mr. Mueller. I couldn't sleep last night. I got up at 2 a.m. to bake fresh bread for the orphanage. After Mueller thanked the man and gave praise to God, there was a second knock on the door. The milkman's cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. He wanted to give the milk to the children so he could empty the cart and repair it. Coincidence? Not to those who believe. The captain of an ocean steamer tells of an occasion when his ship was engulfed in dense fog off the coast of Newfoundland. It was a Wednesday evening, and the captain had been on the bridge for 24 straight hours, and the ship was not able to go anywhere. Someone tapped him on the shoulder, and it was George Mueller. "Captain," he said, "I need to be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." Captain said, "Man, I'm sorry. My hands are tied. I can't do anything. You see how dense this fog is." Mueller suggested they pray, and the captain thought he was crazy. "Don't you see how dense the fog is?" George Mueller replied, "Captain, my eye is not on the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." George Mueller got on his knees and prayed, "Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. I believe you arranged for me to speak in Quebec on Saturday, and I believe you want me to keep that engagement. Do you know the fog lifted within a few minutes?" Coincidence? Not for those who believe. George Mueller committed to praying for the salvation of 5 of his unsaved friends. One of them came to the Lord a few months after Mueller had begun praying for them. 2 more were converted to Jesus Christ after Mueller had been praying 10 years for them. A 4th found the Lord 25 years after George Mueller had been praying for him. And the 5th friend did not turn his life over to Jesus Christ until shortly after George Mueller's funeral, 52 years after George Mueller had first began praying for his friend. Coincidence? Not to those who believe. Can God light a fire in my bones and in your bones for him? Can God use the wonderful people at New Hope to change the culture of Central Iowa? Can God place the desire within enough people throughout the United States to turn this nation back to him? Well, Jesus said, "Nothing is impossible with God." And I believe him. Do you? There ought not to be any decision we make in which we don't first consult with God in prayer. We see that from Jesus' example. In verses 13 through 16, after Jesus had spent all night praying, he chooses his 12, and it's interesting that Jesus chose 12 ordinary people. The Fantasy Sports and Gaming Association estimates that 60 million people played fantasy sports in 2017. 80% of them played fantasy football. Now, I don't know of anyone involved in a fantasy draft who chooses mediocre, middle-of-the-road players or even bottom feeders from the previous year when choosing their team. Whether it's sports or business or school or whatever, carefully choosing the right people for the team is essential to the success of the entire team. Out of all of the people Jesus could have chosen to eventually take this good news to the whole world, why did he choose these 12? We're not told why. What I do know is that they were all ordinary people. 4 of them were uneducated fishermen. One of them was a political zealot who was bent on eliminating any unsuspecting Roman soldier. And on the other extreme was a Jew who collected taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the Romans. I'm not trying to be harsh here, but there was nothing remarkable about any of these 12 individuals that would qualify them for doing what Jesus was entrusting them with. I mean, they weren't highly educated. They weren't polished speakers. They were common, ordinary Jewish men. In fact, the only time some of them are ever mentioned in Scripture is when they are listed as being one of the 12. Most of us would probably do well if we could even name 6 of those 12. You see, they weren't chosen for their skills or their charisma or their networking or their wealth. They were chosen so God would receive the glory for what they achieved. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many of you were wise or powerful or of noble birth. God purposely chose we who were foolish by the world's standards, we who are weak in the world's eyes, and we who are despised by the world, so that we might not receive glory, but so that God might be glorified through us. It's much easier to see what God is doing when he's doing it through ordinary people. Listen, there wasn't anything extraordinary about Moses or David or Gideon or Jeremiah or Paul or any of the other 12 until God got hold of them. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. God has recreated us to do what he planned a long time ago for us to do. God's intention has always been to make his manifold wisdom known to the world through his church. So when anyone says, man, I'm not qualified to talk to others about the Lord. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't think clearly on the fly. I don't have credentials that would impress anybody. Perfect. That's exactly what Jesus wants. I understand that Satan will try to convince us of our unworthiness. But the God who transformed ordinary men into extraordinary apostles is the same God who shapes and matures ordinary people like you and I into extraordinary servants for him. Believe it. We read in the book of Acts that when the religious leaders in Jerusalem saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. How in the world were these lowlife in the world's eyes so powerfully transformed? Here it is. Listen, they had been with Jesus. What was true of them can also be true of us. Scott Foster had been a goalie for the Western Michigan University College well over a decade before he was attending a Chicago Blackhawks professional ice hockey match. Now, a 36-year-old accountant, Scott had been ceremoniously selected as an emergency goalie for the Blackhawks, an honor that usually just results in eating some free food in a press box. But that particular night, when the Blackhawks substitute goalie was injured in the third period, 36-year-old Scott Foster walked down from the stands, put on the goalie gear, and took to the ice. Even though he had never played professional hockey, even though it had been years since he had played hockey, period, Foster somehow stopped all 7 shots attempted at his goal. Social media lit up. The press went crazy. Scott Foster said, quote, "It's something no one can take away from me. I will remember it the rest of my life." Well, folks, That's what Jesus' disciples had to feel like as well. And brothers and sisters, it's the same experience we have when we realize what God has called us to and how God has equipped us and empowered us to get her done. And then in verses 17 through 19, we see that it was prayer that also preceded Jesus' ministry. After his all-night prayer session, after choosing the 12 who would be his apostles, Jesus comes down from the mountain. Gathered around him there on a level area were the 12, others who had been following him, large crowds. They had come from many miles in all directions to hear Jesus speak, to be healed by Jesus. Verse 19 tells us everyone tried to touch Jesus because healing power went out from him and he healed everyone. Though Jesus was God in a human body, we see that every time he spends solitary alone time with God, Jesus seems to have a greater impact on those around him than he did prior to that prayer time. People flocked to be near Jesus. They wanted to touch Jesus. They wanted to be transformed by Jesus. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is still having the same impact on people today, people like you and people like me. We are nothing but ordinary people, but it's amazing how our powerful God can turn ordinary people into extraordinary servants for him. Aren't electrical appliances marvelous? I remember when microwave ovens first came out. Wow, how cool was that? You know, vacuum cleaners, a leaf blower, a hair dryer. They're all amazing. All you have to do is just turn on the switch. Okay. All you have to do is turn on the switch. Now, why doesn't that work? Oh, yeah, you know as well as I do, it has to be plugged into a power source. We have to find an outlet that has been wired to a source of power so that when we plug it in to that outlet, we plug into a power that runs our device or our appliance. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that though Jesus was God, Jesus emptied himself. He lowered himself to become human, to become like one of us. To do what Jesus did, he had to plug into the same power we have to plug into, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his apostles, "When I leave, you will receive power from on high." Paul wrote, "If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit." And in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "To him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we ask or even imagine asking him according to the power that is at work within us." Jesus' disciples saw what happened when Jesus prayed. It's no wonder they asked their Lord, "Teach us to pray." Concordia College is located in Moorhead, Minnesota. Now, as Tom Weber would say, Moorhead, Minnesota is not the end of the world, but you can see the end of the world from there. And so every year, a 100-foot by 30-foot mosaic is created in a rented building with tiles and numbers on those tiles that correspond to a certain color. And it becomes the background for Concordia College's annual Christmas concert. So for 6 months prior to Christmas, Hundreds, even thousands of people of every age come in and they paint the tiles according to the number that matches the color. And after 6 months, after the people have completed the painting of all the pieces, an artist comes in, finishes it up, and this mosaic that looks like a huge stained glass window serves as the background for the Concordia Choir. You would do well to go on the internet and look it up. And the people who help paint that mosaic attend the concert, and while they're there, they're scoping out that part of the mosaic, their contribution to this spectacularly beautiful masterpiece. The scripture we absorb into our souls, and the prayers we offer up to God day after day after day, may not seem like much to us at the time, but someday, in the great cathedral we call heaven, our Lord Jesus is going to be surrounded by the most magnificent mosaic we can even comprehend. And it will be composed of the people whose lives were totally transformed by our prayers and our faithfulness to the Lord. The great theologian A.W. Tozer once said, and I quote, "Anything God has ever done, He can do now. And anything God has ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything that God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you." If we want to get her done for the Lord, then we need to pray and pray and pray some more. So my friends, let's get up, get out, and go and get her done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example. And I pray, Father, that not only would we learn from Jesus' example, but we would learn from our own personal experiences as we come before you with anything and everything and experience that peace that passes all human understanding as we turn our requests over to you and trust you to make our path straight. Lord, I pray especially at this time that you would be present in this country, that where there is anarchy, you would bring peace. Where there is confusion, you would bring reason. God, where there is hopelessness, you would bring hope. Thank you for your word, which is so powerful. Thank you, Jesus, for giving of your life so that we could come to the Father in prayer and see the amazing things that happen when we pray. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for joining us. And as always, you know what to do now. Go out and be the church wherever the Lord calls you to do life. God bless.